Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Centennial Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. We're delighted to have all of you here this morning. I was telling the session a few minutes ago in our presence, it's certainly delightful to have our children back with us now from camp, and to have all of them in church this morning downstairs in the family hour. If you weren't a part of that, you should have been, because we had a couple of tables full of young folks, and we're delighted certainly to have them back. This morning we have do have a couple of announcements. The first announcement, on a sad note, Elaine Ackerman's aunt, Eleanor Mann, passed away, and her memorial service will be Monday at 3 o'clock at the Boys Chapel of First Baptist here in Columbia. On another note, John McCallan, I think, was preparing to come to church this morning but fell this morning and has been or is in the process of being transported to Lexington Hospital. We're not sure exactly what's going on with John, but please pray for John and his doctors as they try to figure out what's happened to him. Ed Campbell is going to have surgery this week, tomorrow, so we ask that you would remember him in prayer. The Christian Education Committee is to meet immediately following the service in the parlor. And to remind you, part of our new addition to our bulletins, we're part seven, Why Do We Do This? So it gives us a little take on our little ones as being such an integral part of our service. And if you'll take a look at what Reverend Thomas has written there, it is something that is a real blessing to our church family. Also, I would remind you, at the bottom of the inside of the bulletin, it has our upcoming events. And I also indicated to the session this morning that they are readily available now on our website. So our calendar is kept very much updated. So I encourage you to go take a look at our website again, because there's a lot of good information on there for you. So we'll move from this time of fellowship and announcements to our time of worship prayer. Almighty God, a gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this magnificent morning. We thank you for giving each one of us the ability to gather ourselves up and come and worship you. Lord, we come with hearts open and minds open, prepared to hear your word spoken to us today. So, Father, we ask that we would be able to put aside all those things that might hinder us from doing that. And, Lord, we thank you for all of those who are here today. Father, the blessings that you've given us with our children, they are God's heritage. And Father, we thank you for blessing us with them. And Lord, as we go forward this morning, we pray that everything that we might say or do would be pleasing and worthy of you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. While we're standing, I would encourage you to look on the inside cover of your hymnal this morning. And as a confessing church, I would ask you, Christians, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Doing real quick before I talk to y'all, Will, I think you're going to make an announcement after this, and so right before we sing the next hymn, we'll have an update on some important things that you don't want to hear me say talk about. You want to hear him talk about, but I'll let him get to that. Anyways, how are y'all doing this morning? Good, very good. I got a raised thumbs up, which I think is better than a regular thumbs up, don't you think? Okay, well, I've got a question for y'all. I need your help. All right? I need your help. All right, can y'all help me? You're shaking your head. You don't even know what I'm about to ask. What makes a Christian a Christian? It's kind of a weird question, right? What makes a Christian a Christian? I got to raise thumbs up again. Saying, listen, I hope you have the answer. What do y'all think? What's a Christian? Do you know what a Christian is? You go, you got it. What is it? Okay, I'm not entirely certain of the hand motions, but a circle, okay. Okay, what else? What? I see a hand raised. Somebody who believes in God. Is there more to it than that? They have to love God, okay. So a Christian is somebody who has to believe in God, someone who has to love God. What else do y'all think? What makes a Christian a Christian? Okay. Anything else? Well, do y'all know about the Bible? You know about the Bible, right? You've seen one. There's some here in the pews. Hopefully maybe you have some at home. You've seen some maybe when you're in Sunday school or doing children's church and things like that, right? Well, in the Bible, oh, wait, I got a hand up. What? Okay, yeah. Interesting. You have to read the Bible. You're right. You can find the answers in the Bible, right? And one of the answers that we find, what makes a Christian, y'all might be upset when I say this, but did you know that God, that Jesus makes Christians Christians? Did you know that? You did know that? Well, here's the thing. When we cry out and we say, Jesus, please save me. I need help. I can't do it. I need you to do it. What we're asking is, would you please make me a Christian? Because we can't do it on our own. We never can. When we try, we mess up. Y'all try to be good, right? I hope you try to be good for your parents. Are you always good or do you mess up sometimes? Listen, I mess up too all the time. You can just ask Miss Rebecca. I mess up all the time. But we cry out to God and we say, Jesus, please help us. Will y'all pray with me, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for the truth that we see in the Bible, that we are to love you and that we do need to know about you, that we need to follow you, but we can't do it. And so, Lord, help us. Jesus, help us. Help us to believe in you. Help us to love you. Make us Christians. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all have a good rest of the day in Children's Church, okay?
All right, Will, you're up.
I was asked to come up here and give you kind of an update. We're over halfway through the year, and there's been a couple of things. Obviously, you've seen the work on the steeple. So that's close to being done. The heat and the rain has kind of been slowing them down a little bit. They've had to stop around noon because of the heat. But speaking of the rain, our next big sort of thing we're going to try to do is the balcony. Now the steeple, we think that it's, you know, there's no rain getting through there anymore. We're going to try and fix the balcony because it looks pretty rough. So that's our next capital improvement that we want to do. There's also, with the rain, there was another leak in the kitchen. It didn't get to the carpet, so we think it's very small, but we have to figure out what that's going to cost to fix that. And then the last thing is just with collections right now, based on our budget amount, we're not meeting our collections. We're under that right now. So that's what I wanted to let everybody know, and hopefully we can pray on that and get those things done.
We can praise God for what we have, and I'm thankful for the men and the women who are helping serve and do those things well. But with that update, let us continue to praise God, and we're going to do so by singing in our blue Psalter, Psalm number 13. If you would, please stand with me and sing praises unto God. Last verse, you know, when we sing the Psalms, it's so wonderful because it usually embodies the feelings that we feel so often. Will we be overcome by this world? And yet, that last verse, but your unfailing love I trust, your saving power I praise, the Lord in bounty dealt with me, my songs to him I raise. Praise God for that. One of the ways that God blesses us is that we can come to him in prayer. We have many things to be thankful for. Many things to cry out to him. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we do come to you. We come to you recognizing that you are the creator of all, the author of all, that you were before time was, that in your counsel, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you saw fit to create. And so, Lord, now we find ourselves here, creations of you. And yet, Lord, you didn't leave it there. You didn't leave yourself aloof where we could never find you, but always wonder. Lord, you came down. We see it so perfectly represented in Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, you revealed yourself to us, your greatness and your power, your justice, and yet your mercy and your grace and your love. Father, we are so thankful for the good news of Jesus Christ. We're thankful because, just as we were talking with the children, we cannot do it on our own. And yet, Lord, you sent your Son for that very reason, that he might save your people. Lord, we recognize that we fall short of this often. We cry out with Paul in one of his letters that we don't do what we want to do, but our flesh takes hold of us and we sin. And yet, Lord, we cry out at the very same time, even as we confess our sins, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, it's in this light, it's in this nature that we come to you boldly and for your glory, asking, as children ask a father, for help with our needs. We heard of a death. Elaine Ackerman's aunt, Eleanor Mann, we pray for comfort for their family. We thank you for the sweet and close relationship that they had. Lord, please give them peace. We pray for those who are physically ailing in our congregation. We pray for those that are mentally ailing in our congregation. Lord, we lift up specifically names that have been listed here in our bulletin. We pray for Steve and Allison Harrison. God, we would pray one thing for them: strength and continued endurance. Lord, we also pray for Brenda Hennessy and Chris and his two children, Jake and Julia Hornone. Lord, would you continue to bless them and be with them and keep them as you have promised? We know that Satan roams around seeking to devour whom he may. Lord, protect us. We also pray for our organist and choir director, Miss Judy DeDugin. Lord, thank you for her gifts. Thank you for her talents. Thank you for her willingness and her heart that you have given her. For the things that you have revealed unto her, the good news of Jesus, and how she might glorify your name in music and song and praise and prayer and thanksgiving. Lord, continue to bless our music ministry through her and the others that work in it. Bless our children as they learn to make song to you. God, we thank you for this. Help us to sing too your praises. Even when the going gets tough, Lord, we thank you for psalms that we can sing where we see the psalmist saying the same thing. And yet, Lord, we see at the end your mercies evermore. God, continue to be with us. Help us in our times of need. And Lord, we recognize the great blessings that you have given us in our church family. We thank you for the playground that's gone up, for the children that play on it, for this sanctuary that we sit in. Even as we heard that a little water got into it, Lord, thank you that there was something for water to get into. Lord, help us to never assume on the blessings that we've been given by you. Lord, we thank you for the fellowship hall. Again, if water can get into it, Lord, we've got something. Help us to be good stewards of it, of course, and yet help us to hold on to the great blessings. Lord, we also have a blessing in your word. As we pray for a burden to be in your word often, Lord, we thank you that in it we see Jesus instructing his people on how they might live life. And we see Jesus instructing his people how we might pray. And so, Lord, as we close this prayer, we pray those words that Jesus taught his people to say, praying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."
This is the time we come to thank the Lord for his blessings to us. And any time we add to our numbers, we're thankful. And you may have noticed the choir has called for Thanksgiving this morning in our addition of Rebecca Thomas to our choir. So we're delighted, very delighted to have us, and would extend the invitation to any of you that if you would like to come and join us, we would be delighted to have you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we ask ourselves what can we render to you, Lord, for the benefits that you bestow upon us. And Father, we come bringing a small portion of what you have given us back to you. Father, we pray that we may use it to the glory of your kingdom, so that those who do not know you may come to know you and your saving grace. So, Father, we thank you for all that you give us, for all that we have, we know comes from you. But we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning again. My name is Jeremiah Thomas. I'm the minister here at Centennial. And it's a pleasure to see so many of our children and volunteers back from Bon Clarkin. It has been a wonderful stretch, I know, but we are thankful to see you here with us this morning. If you would, please open up with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 is where we'll find ourselves this morning. Our sermon series, titled Peter's Journey with the Savior, is coming to an interesting moment. Peter's journey with the Savior continues after Christ's crucifixion, and yet here we find ourselves in one of the most intense moments that Peter will find himself in, recorded in Scripture. You know, this series has taken us many places, and we've covered many topics. Topics like prayer, the seriousness and reality of suffering, what it means for Jesus to be the Christ. We've talked about priorities in life, and of course, all of that being undergirded with the plain old good news of Jesus Christ. This morning we come to one of the lowest parts of Peter's life, the threefold denial of Jesus. What we'll see in our text is a blatant sin, obvious in nature. And it is a wonderful commentary on our lives post-confession. That is, after we have cried out to Jesus to save us, and then we are living our lives, Peter's threefold denial helps us to see some of the problems that we will run into. You see, when we cry out to Jesus to save us, he does. That's the good news after all. But there are still besetting sins in each and every one of our lives, isn't there? Paul, that great apostle who wrote so many of the letters we find in the New Testament, he said this about his own life: I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Romans 7:15. What do you do, Christian, that you hate? What sin holds on to you now, even this morning, that has gotten you down, frustrated, exhausted, or turned you indifferent to the whole thing? If you can't think of anything, what are you ignoring? Are you ignoring perhaps your family or the slothfulness that you might find in your life? Pride, unbelief, putting things before God? The list is many. And it can seem depressing when we really start to list out the sins that we have post-confession. That is, after Jesus has saved us. We should be better, right? Here's a good word here for us this morning. The question I am proposing that this text answers for us is this: what defines a Christian? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come to you and we ask this question: what defines a Christian? What do we look like? How are we made? We confess Jesus, we cry out to him to save us, and we have been saved. But what in the world are we doing now? Lord, help us to see in this text, by your Holy Spirit, what we need to see, and help us to hold on to it tightly forever. In Jesus' name, amen. This is Luke 22,
For context, I'll read 33 and 34, and then we'll read 54 through 62. This is Luke 22, verse 33. Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." Verse 54. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly, this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen. Let's answer this question. What defines a Christian? It'll come at the end, of course. I have to keep y'all's attention somehow, right? But we'll answer this question in 2 points. The first point, 3, means business. It's 54 through 60. And then our second point, restoration instead of condemnation. That's the last two verses, 61 and 62. So first, our first point, verses 54 through 60. 3 means business. To set the stage, let's get a little bit of context. Jesus was just apprehended. He's being taken to the high priest's house. It's at night, by the way. This is coming in the midst of great chaos. For you see, Judas was leading this group of individuals to apprehend Jesus. Jesus was praying, of course, with his disciples who were sleeping. The hour had come, and so Jesus begins to exit the garden, and this group of men comes, and they're standing in front of him, and they say, "Are you Jesus?" And Jesus says, "I am." And at that moment, the full weight of God's glory fell upon these men who were supposed to be apprehending him. They got scared. They fell on their faces. They didn't understand what was going on. And when they stood back up, Jesus remained right where he stood. And so they apprehended him. And they were taking him, but there was much chaos, you see. Someone's ear had gotten cut off. And so an ear is on the ground, and Jesus said, "Hold on." And he fixes the ear. Blood's going everywhere. Someone has a sword. The sword's down. And so then people are running off. One naked man is running this way. Other disciples are going this way. Some people are hiding. And Peter is following at a distance to the high priest's house. There's much chaos. So you see, it wouldn't be weird for Peter to be following and for them to not know that this man that was just with Jesus is now following us. Much chaos. And so now we find Peter following. We enter into the high priest's house. It doesn't really look like houses that we have nowadays. This house would have a courtyard in the middle. That's the courtyard that they're walking into. So the house is all around them. They're building a fire, but it's probably cold. It's nighttime. It's in the early hours of the morn. So Jesus is being escorted in, of course, at this time being abused and beaten already by the guards. He is going to be interrogated. And so now the people that have apprehended, well, the posse, their job is done for now. So they sit around the fire. Peter sits with them. That's the context. And this is where Peter's encounters begin. His denials. The servant girl first in verses 56 and 57. a servant girl seeing him said, "Hey, I think this guy was with him." Peter says, "Well, you don't know what you're talking about." So then things are quiet for a while. And another man comes up and says, "No, I'm pretty sure you're also one of them." Peter, getting a little more upset, "No, man, I'm not." And then after a little while, course of an hour or so, the third man, well, he went a little further. He said, "Wait a second. Your accent, you're saying y'all a whole lot. And you're saying you're from the north, but I know the difference. I hear that y'all. You're a Galilean. You are with Jesus." And Peter, of course, hollers out, "No, I don't know what you're talking about." The denial of Jesus. You know, there's more happening here than just three instances of Peter saying, "No, I don't know Jesus." There's a depth, a cultural and a contextual, a scriptural depth that we might miss if we haven't been reading our Old Testament. Deuteronomy 19. It's one I like to read every night before I go to sleep, just like y'all, right? No, but for Jews, they would know this. This would be built into their culture. Yes, topically, to deny Jesus three times, even once, of course, that's bad. Don't deny Jesus. But to deny him three times as a Jew in his culture and time, that's bad. That's very bad. In fact, it implies absolute intention, certainty, that he does not know Jesus. This is Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. "A single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established." 2 Corinthians 13:1. This is Paul mentioning this as well to the Corinthian church. "This is the third time I am coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses." You see, this principle of two or three witnesses, it wasn't like I just needed, you know, three individuals here this morning to say, "Yes, Jeremiah was preaching," and then all of a sudden, it's true. No, this principle went beyond that, even though it held that as well, that very concrete reality. You know, what Paul is saying is, "Listen, I've come twice. I've told you to stop it. If I come a third time, judgment is going to fall upon you." You know, it would be like Peter here. "Do you follow Jesus?" "No." "Do you follow Jesus?" "No." "Do you follow Jesus?" "I'm telling you that I don't follow Jesus. I don't know this man. And more than that, he means nothing to me at all." That's what's happening with these three denials. That's why Peter, when he boldly said, "Listen, Lord, I'm willing to go to prison or to death." And Jesus said, "Oh no, Peter, you will not follow me. You'll deny me three times." What? That's unheard of. Peter totally denied Jesus Christ. There's no sugarcoating available. If you were to read the Old Testament, if you were to read the New Testament, if you were to read Peter's own words, this is bad. And recall with me what I said about this very blatant and bad sin. That it's a good commentary on our lives as Christians post-confession. You know, from this total and very blatant and extreme sin, we can then walk it back. There's nothing more extreme than what Peter has done. We can then walk it back and see our own sins, how we might be denying Christ. I will give application. But please remember, and I will continue to say this, you must, O Christian, self-reflect. I do not know your deep and dark sins, but you do. And as we go to the Word together, the prayer is not that I would somehow pull out a sword and cleave between bone and marrow. No, that's the Holy Spirit's job. He will convict us together as we see God's Word playing itself out week in and week out. Self-reflect. I will give you categories, but you must think of this on your own. I cannot do it for you. Two general areas that Christians and non-Christians alike typically find themselves denying Jesus Christ. The first is family. Oh, how easy it is to deny the ones that are closest to us. This could look a lot of different ways. It could look like total ignoring. It could look like lording power and authority over children, though there is authority there to be had. It could look like pride. It could look like anger and frustration, a lack of service, a lack of humility. What is it? The second general area is time. Listen, I won't speak for everyone. I can waste a lot of time. It's very easy to waste time. Everyone that I've ever spoken to speaks of how difficult it is to not waste time. It's so easy, especially in the 21st century, when we've got these little time wasters in our pocket that we can pull out at any moment, that when we have a TV that's blaring all the time, when we have the internet popping up on our computers when we're trying to work. Time. That bleeds into family too, though, right? What if you're working a little too hard to the neglect of your family? What if you're working a little too little for the neglect of your family? Time. Those are two, family and time. There are more. But as we self-reflect together, these are good categories to begin to work this out in our own lives as we seek to see how we might be denying Christ. Sinful denial happens. It has happened. It will happen. It can be very frustrating. We can get mad at ourselves. We can even borderline hate ourselves sometimes. It's not good. Sometimes it's bad. And sometimes it's very, very bad. Good thing we're not stopping here, though. We have a second point, right? Verses 61 and 62. Yes, Peter has denied Jesus Christ. Totally. Our second point is this. Restoration instead of condemnation. In a seminary class I took right down the road at Erskine, I don't know where I'm pointing, somewhere down that way. At that class that I took, I had a seminary professor. And he asked me this, and he asked the class this. He said, "What do you want your gravestone to read?" He was meaning what would be printed on it. And what he was getting at was what do you want to be known for, in our case, in ministry, but it's a very good general question. What do you want to be known for? What do you want to be defined as? What defines you? It's a very interesting question. I won't tell you my answer. You'll have to wheedle it out of me some other time. But from our text this morning, what should Peter's gravestone read? What should it say? Be careful how you answer. It's sort of a trick question. And we'll see when we look at Jesus' look at Peter. Verse 61, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. What powerful words. What incredible words. What a moment. Can you imagine? Jesus has already been beaten. Jesus is being abused. Peter is in the courtyard, not standing up for Jesus, but denying him. The rooster crows. And Jesus turns and looks him in the eye. He looks. What kind of look is it? Is it a look of condemnation filled with an "I told you so" attitude, right? We read verses 33 and 34. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to do this. Jesus, no, you're not. The rooster's not going to crow until you deny me three times. Peter's thinking to himself, he must be thinking to himself at this point, I'm going to do it. I'm following Jesus. And he denies him three times and the rooster crows. Is it an I told you so attitude? Jesus looking at him and saying, why didn't you believe me? No, I don't think it's that. I don't think it's one of condemnation either. We see in Scripture, for instance, everyone sometimes, typically, maybe, knows John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son. There's a verse after that. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through his son. Whoa! Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came to save. You see it at every step of his ministry. He came to save. John 3:17. Charles Spurgeon, that great 19th century preacher, he said it well when he says that this is a story of Peter's restoration and not his fall, not his condemnation. This is a look from Jesus, a restoring look. And we see that in verses 61 and 62. Peter remembered. He remembered and he wept. You don't weep over something you don't care about. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord. And he went out and he wept bitterly. You see, Peter's not being given over to his sins here. That look of Jesus woke Peter up from that Romans 7 verse that I said earlier, right? Romans 7:15. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Peter's in a moment like this. Why am I doing this? I cannot believe it. And Jesus' look transitions him from Romans 7 to Romans 8. Romans 8:1, a beloved verse, one that we would all do well to memorize. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. You cannot condemn yourself. You cannot do it. Jesus' look was not condemning. It was restoring. Because Jesus still chose to look, and Peter looked back, and he remembered, and he thought to himself, why am I doing this? But there is good news wrapped up in it. Because Peter continues on in great repentance. You know, Peter's gravestone, what should it say? What should he be defined by? Loudmouth, extrovert. Too bold. You know, you can say all these random things. A sinner. Great sinner. Mess up. Failure. Can't even follow through on his own promises and gestures. No. At the very least, his gravestone has to say this. Here lies a great sinner who was saved by an even greater grace. Our Lord Jesus Christ. This tells us three things. You, oh Christian, are not too bad. You have never committed a sin too heinous for the Lord to not cover if you but cry out to him. Peter the Apostle, the man who the church would be built on in the capital city of the world, denied Christ absolutely. No sin is big enough to beat Jesus. Remember it. He conquers them all. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confess your sins. You're not too bad. Your sin is not too big for Jesus. Number two, be warned, Christians, of being content in your sins. Just because no sin is too big for Jesus does not mean that we should walk in such treacherous territory. Romans 1:24, therefore God gave them up in their lusts of their heart to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. A contentment in our sin is a battle already lost to the enemy. Do not be content with failing. Hold on to the good news of Jesus. Realize that you have been cleansed and that there is no condemnation. But do not be content. There is no blessing there. Lastly, Peter wept bitterly over his committed sins. Do you hate your sins? Do you think about your sins? Self-reflect. Think. Bring it to remembrance. Bring the gospel. As you think about your sin, don't just dwell there hating yourself at a pity party. No. Bring it to the gospel and realize that you have been cleansed and ask for help. If you weren't here for last week's sermon, I'll sum it up in one word. Pray. Pray to God and ask for help. Weep bitterly over your sins now, lest you weep bitterly over your souls eternally. Weep bitterly over your sins now, lest you weep bitterly over your souls eternally. Let me close with this. What defines a Christian? I said that we were going to get there, right? And I held you to the very end because I know you were craving the answer to this. You weren't even listening to me. Well, here it is. What defines a Christian? Is it our sin? Is it our good works? Is it our life? What defines a Christian? It is Jesus Christ who defines a Christian, and Jesus Christ only. Spurgeon again says it very well. If ever a picture of the man of sorrows could have been drawn, it should have been taken at that moment when the Lord turned and looked upon Jesus. Surely Jesus' face at that moment was bloodied and beaten. Behold, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. This man, Jesus, went to the cross, and he was going to the cross, and in that moment, his closest ally in ministry, Peter, denied him absolutely, and Jesus looked on him and loved him. The reason we know this is because he continued down the path to the cross. All he had to do was deny that he was deity. All he had to do was deny his mission. All he had to do was call the angels to come down and save him. But Peter would have been lost, and you and I would have been lost. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus turned and looked at Peter, and without any words, he said, "It is okay, little one. I walk this path to Calvary. I walk this path to the cross for you because I love you." That was the look that Jesus gave Peter. It was not of condemnation. It was of total restoration. It's the good news of Jesus Christ that he continues a path to death that he does not deserve for people who deserve it, like Peter and like me and like y'all. What defines a Christian? It's simple. Only Jesus Christ's work on our behalf. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for the truth that we see in Scripture, the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the one who does it. All we can do is fall short of the reality that we are called to. Lord, help us to make eye contact with Jesus, to look at him, to weep bitterly if we need to, and yet even in those bitter tears, Father, to weep joyously realizing the good news of Jesus Christ, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's in his name that we pray, and it's in his name that we sing. Amen. Please remain standing for this benediction. Y'all, beat the heat. Stay outside a little bit. Have some good fellowship, some good lemonade to boot. But before that, hear God's blessing to his people. A wonderful moment where we can go forth in power and majesty, knowing that it is from God, not from me. Be blessed. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.